prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings each and every day. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life through faith in your Son. We thank you for the infallible and inerrant Word of God. We thank you for like-minded believers to fellowship with, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you promised you will never leave us or forsake us. Father, we pray, Lord, as we study the Word of God, we might be encouraged, we might be comforted, we might be motivated to continue to live for you, honoring and pleasing unto you, Father. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 4. We'll actually start reading at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you'll be partakers of the consolation. Notice what one word stands out in this section. Comfort or consolation. And we have that, I think last week we had the account 9 up to 11 times, I believe, in this whole section this word is mentioned here. We have here 4 times it's mentioned in verse 4. We have comfort. God is a God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, and he comforts us in all our tribulation. And last week we left off right there noticing the word all, not some. He doesn't comfort us in some of our troubles. He comforts us in all of our troubles. And so God's comfort is always available for us as we go through life's pressure. Pressure squeezer, literally. We'll see the word thlipsis is the Greek word for tribulation. It means to crush, press, compress, or squeeze. You feel like you're in a tight spot and all the walls are closing in. At difficulty, God brings comfort in all our tight places. The figurative usage of the word tribulation would be pressure from evil, pressure from affliction and distress. This can come through circumstances or people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side. Again, Paul said the walls are closing in around us. We are pressed with people pressure, circumstantial, certainly satanic pressure, internal stress, yet not crushed. God doesn't send tribulation to crush us. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Sometimes we don't know what's going on. Paul even admitted this, but we're not despairing, because there's always hope with the God of all comfort. We're persecuted, but never forsaken. The Lord will never leave us or forsake us. Even though people may oppose us, God will not forsake us. We're struck down, knocked down, but not destroyed. We're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. And Paul will say that in this section. He later on describes his experience in Asia, that he was near death, and he had the sentence of death, like a criminal on death row. But he says, that's so we can trust in God who raises the dead. So we are, you know, Paul is in hard places and is distressed and afflicted. But there's nothing that we can go through that God is not there with us as believers. And this itself, in and of itself, this knowledge brings comfort. Paul's idea here seems to be as follows. No matter what variety of afflictions we may be experiencing, and no matter what its intensity is, God will provide strength and encouragement or comfort that is adequate for our needs. He even told Paul when he prayed that the thorn in the flesh might be removed in 1 Corinthians 12:9, he says, "My grace is enough for you." He says, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." He will bestow more comfort than we have affliction. He will bestow more comfort than we have affliction. The Bible teaches that the past brings comfort, knowledge of the past. We need to look back to not evil circumstances, but we have to look back far enough to see the cross of Christ, where sin was dealt with, where forgiveness is brought to bear. We need to look at eternal life provided by the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that certainly brings comfort. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, "So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow." Here's an individual that because of personal sin, the man was under divine discipline. He turned back and Paul exhorted the congregation to forgive. And forgiveness brings comfort. And certainly that's true with personal forgiveness, but the idea ultimately is God has forgiven us judicially of all our trespasses in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son." We have redemption through his blood, in verse 14, the forgiveness of sins. So when we look back to the past being what Christ has provided for us on the cross, that brings comfort to our souls. Don't just look at the temporal circumstances you're in. Look back at the forgiveness of sins and the comfort that God can bring to your soul through that knowledge of his grace. The present brings comfort because God now abides with us. And notice the book of Psalms. There's a lot of comfort in the book of Psalms, the abiding presence of God. Psalm 46, let's take a look at that. Psalm 46, verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength." And notice this, a very present help in trouble. You need God now. And God's a very present help in times of trouble. He's our refuge now. And then verse 7, notice this. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, a place where we can flee by faith." And then verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." We need to respond sometimes and look to him as a little child looks to a father who cares about him. Just be still. Think about his comfort that he can bring to the situation and know that he is in control. And verse 11, "The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." So the present brings comfort. One of the most memorable passages in all the Word of God is the Shepherd's Song in Psalm 23. And he clearly stated that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Meaning I shall not lack anything. And we know that the verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So we know we have a good shepherd. Good shepherd seeks the welfare and benefit of the sheep. The good shepherd protects the sheep. As Jesus is described in John chapter 10, the good shepherd loses none. No one's able to pluck you out of the Father's hand. And therefore, you are secure in Christ. The good shepherd cares about you. The good shepherd provides for your needs. A good shepherd is walking with you even in the death-shadowed valley. He uses a shepherd rod to beat off attacking animals, and that brings comfort. He helps us when we're faced with temptation. He helps us with the armor of God. His staff, the walking stick, keeps the sheep away from physical danger, such as precipices. Sometimes a sheep, if the going through those various valleys and ravines, there's dangerous cliffs the sheep go near. And the shepherd, always watchful, uses that stick, that staff, to protect the sheep. And so the Lord is our provider. The Lord is our protector. God brings present comfort. Well, what about the future? When we think about the future should bring us much comfort. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Let's take a look at that. We know we have the comfort of Christ coming for the church. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Here he's referring to a death of a believer. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Didn't say we can't sorrow or grieve, but he says it's not like the unsaved. The idea that we will see that loved one again brings comfort and hope. Our Savior himself we will see. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. They will return at the Lord's, at the rapture. And then he goes on to say that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we are, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. We get the word rapture from this phrase, caught up, snatched up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord near. And thus we shall always be at the Lord, never to leave him. Therefore, look at the bottom line here. Therefore, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. Coming of Christ brings great comfort. The fact that Christ will deliver us from the future tribulation, as bad as it is presently, seeing our country deteriorating, seeing our country in decline, morally speaking, spiritually speaking, we know that we will be delivered from the greatest time of trouble that the world will ever experience, called the tribulation. And that brings comfort. The pre-trib rapture brings comfort. In the following chapter, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11, he describes the relationship of Christ's coming to that future period of time called the tribulation. He says in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. The wrath in the context is the wrath of God, day of the Lord. That's the tribulation, another term for that future 7-year period. But to obtain salvation, that means future deliverance of our bodies through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep. And there in the context, he refers to those who are spiritually alert and those who are not spiritually alert. Carnal or spiritual, it's a matter of the consummation for salvation. You will go in the rapture. There's no such thing as a partial rapture. This verse refutes the partial rapture theory. Only good Christians will go in the rapture. All believers will go because it's the consummation of your salvation. We should live together with him. Therefore, look at verse 11, comfort each other and edify, build each other up, just as you are doing. He says, you're doing this, continue to do so, knowing that you'll be delivered from that coming wrath. So we have comfort no matter what direction we look. The past, the present, the future. As we look to the Word of God, and ultimately it's the Scripture that brings comfort, as in Romans 15, verse 4 indicates. Romans 15, 4. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Even the Old Testament scriptures brought comfort to the Apostle Paul. The Word of God certainly is a comfort to the believer. Psalm 119, verse 50. The longest chapter in the Bible is about the Word of God. 176 verses in this song. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. What? How are you comforted in your affliction? Your word has given me life. Your word. Remember the New Testament passage, the entrance of thy word brings life. So the word of God brings spiritual life, eternal life and spiritual life. The word of God brings comfort, the scripture. Those comforts in God's words and reasons from thence are worthy, wonderful, and variety. There is comfort from the liberty of a Christian that he has been set free and has access to the throne of grace. Comfort from the prerogatives of a Christian that he is a child of God, that he is justified, that he is an heir of heaven, and such like. Comforts from the promises of God, of the presence of God, of the assistance by his presence. It's a quote here from Rob Richard Sibbs. Certainly the Word of God does bring comfort. And as we study more of the Word of God, the more we can be comforted as we think about the Scripture and fill our minds with the Word of God. Now, when God comes along and comforts us in all of our tribulation, as he did Paul, he says there's a purpose in that. The purpose is so ultimately God can use us to comfort those who are in any trouble. God can use your circumstances and your difficult trials to turn around and pass that comfort along to others. And here we need to see that God doesn't bring things in our life by accident. God's working out good in those things. We might see as bad and we might want to avoid or not go through those things, but God uses those things to help others. So we need to have others' view in regard to suffering. Other Christians can bring comfort. Now, sometimes, though, there are Christians who don't bring comfort. And in Job's case, in Job chapter 2, you remember all the suffering and loss that he experienced, and loss of his possessions, loss of family members, loss of physical health. Everything that we hold dear, he lost, except his relationship to the Lord, which is the most precious thing. But and Job had three friends. They came along to comfort him. And notice in Job 2:11, now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. And we have the three friends, Eliphaz, we have Zophar, and we have Bildad. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him. You know, Jesus in the New Testament says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. See? And that brings consolation. And so the normal thing to do would be to go and be of a comfort and sit there with him. And notice here, and to comfort him. That was their original intent. And it went well for a while until they started opening their mouths. And then they put their foot in their mouth. Job, there must be some kind of sin in your life, because you wouldn't be in this mess if it wasn't God, wasn't for God who would punish you for what you have done. So admit it, Job. And Job said, no, there's nothing really. You know, Job was a righteous man. And so they, several different ways, they tried to accuse Job of wrongdoing. And then Job eventually came along and he said, later in the book, he said, you know what, you are, my friends, miserable comforters. Miserable comforters. Well, hopefully we can take a little bit of advice from Job's friends and not be a miserable comforter. What a contradiction in terms. The New Testament Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 2, 7. We have looked at that passage. We see that forgiveness of sins can bring comfort to others. 2 Corinthians 7, 4 through 7. He says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." Notice, joy in the trial. "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforts us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Titus brought comfort. Other Christians can be the source of bringing comfort. And that's what our passage says. God comforts us in all our trial, trouble, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. God uses us to help those who are going through difficulty. Ephesians chapter 6. There are several passages in the Word of God that bear this out, that God can use us to comfort others. "But that you may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I've sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts." Here's an individual that can bring comfort to those in Ephesus. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. "Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstance and comfort your hearts." And then he mentions others who can bring comfort as well, other co-workers. Notice in verse 11, "These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me." Paul's companions brought comfort. So, you know, you think, well, I've reached a certain spiritual point and I don't need to be comforted anymore. That's not true for anyone. It wasn't true for the Apostle Paul. Certainly it's not true for us. We can never be independent from other people's and other believers' comfort and encouragement. As a matter of fact, if we say we don't need other people's, Christians' help and comfort, that's pride. That's arrogance. And therefore, we need other, God uses others to help us. Now, the reference that we looked at in Job 16:2, if you want to jot that down, is when Job told his friends, "You know what, you're a bunch of miserable comforters." Now, God is able to comfort us, and then we turn around and comfort others who are in trial and tribulation by the same comfort that we are comforted by God. Notice here, "with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God can comfort Paul, and he can comfort you just as much as he comforts Paul. And I want you to think about that. Well, he's you know, the great apostle, you know, and can he comfort me as much as he did Paul or anyone else? Yes, he certainly can. God is not a respecter of persons, and certainly God comforts us as well. So Paul sees his suffering as not only personally beneficial, driving him to trust in God alone, but also as directly benefiting those he ministered to. So it's not simply personally receiving comfort, but also comforting others, turning around and using that comfort to minister to others. Don't become arrogant and say that you cannot be comforted by others. Very important point. That's when you're very proud. I don't need your help. I don't need your comfort. No. No. In times of suffering, most of us are prone to think only of ourselves and to forget others. We become cisterns instead of channels. This is a quote here from Warren Wiersbe. We become cisterns instead of channels. Think about that. Yet one reason for trials is so that you and I might learn to be channels of blessing to comfort and encourage others. Because God has encouraged us, we can encourage them. See? So don't just start with your needs. It's not simply me, myself, and I. It's what can I do for others? How can I use what I've gone through to help other people and bring encouragement? Pass it on. Pass on the greatness of God in your life. What God has done in your life. Pass it on to others. And then even to the next generation. Share the goodness of God in your life. Share the comfort that you receive from God. Testify to His faithfulness and His goodness. Let's take a look at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Yes, we see that he acknowledged that their sufferings and affliction. Here we have a slightly different word. Paul mixes up several similar words in describing his afflictions and pressure and trouble. Here he uses the word pathema. Pathema, to describe his affliction. And he calls it the sufferings of Christ. Keep in mind, when you're going through trials, you're identifying with Christ in his affliction. Does not the Bible say the servant is not above his master? And when we go through suffering, we are identified with Christ in his suffering. Why? We're one with him. You remember what he told Paul on the road to Damascus? Paul tried to wipe out the Christian. He was really hounding, persecuting Christians, causing them to blaspheme. And the Lord Jesus said, Saul, Saul, you know, why are you persecuting me? Now, how is he doing that? The Lord's in heaven. When you persecute a child of God, you're persecuting Christ. Notice that union. That identity. Christ identifies with us. So when we're going through sufferings, it's the sufferings of Christ. They are endured for Christ's sake and in conformity to his suffering. Many passages tell us this. 2 Corinthians 4:10. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus. Notice. Associating with Christ, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians 3:10. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship of Christ's sufferings? Yes, we're identified and we get to really know our Savior in an intimate way through trial. And as Job says, I've heard you by the hearing of the ear, and after his trials, he says, now my eye has seen you. I know you're with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Notice that. You're a fellow sharer with Christ in his sufferings. That when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. You are a partner or partaker of Christ in his sufferings. And that's why he calls it the sufferings of Christ. Not the sufferings of John or anyone else. It's the sufferings of Christ. And the Bible teaches, if it is for Christ, then he brings great comfort. But sometimes suffering can be for our own sinfulness. And make sure that when you suffer, it's not because of sin nature. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. The wrong way to suffer. For this is commendable if you, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief suffering wrongfully. If you suffer wrongfully, this is good. In the sense, God knows that. God, the Bible says, what credit is it when you are beaten for your own faults? You take it patiently. Say, I'm enduring suffering. Yeah, but you're in prison because you stole that. I don't think that's suffering for Jesus. I know you're bearing patiently, but you know, you're being buffeted because of your own faults. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So we can imitate Christ in some sense in his sufferings as we follow his example of not retaliating verbally and enduring threatenings, as the text says in verse 23 and following. Now, not all suffering is for Christ's sake, but if you are suffering for Christ's sake, he can also bring great comfort. And you say that suffering is abounding. That suffering is, the idea of abounding is the Greek word perisuo. It means to be in abundance, with the implication of being considerably more than what would be expected. More than normal. You might have trials occasionally, but then you might have a series of trials that's more than normal, outside the norm, and you think this is unusual. And don't think that in that sense that, you know, you're the exception. But God's comfort, though, is there to meet those multiple trials. Now, this same Greek word is used here, the word abundance, to describe the, in the book of Mark here, let's see, or Mark 8, verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Notice that, multiple things. The Son of Man must suffer many different ways. And the Bible does describe multiple trials. What if you're receiving more than one? What if you're receiving two or three or four at the same time? They're abounding. The Bible says, though, God's working his will through that. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally without reproach, and it shall be given him. And going back to verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Different kinds of testing. Multiple trials. It may be hitting you all at once. But know that the testing your faith produces endurance. God's building spiritual character in your life. And he uses those multiple trials to build character. Just like those who train for special forces, here's multiple obstacle courses they have to go through. Multiple testings and trials. And it's amazing to see some of them just sitting in the sea, arm in arm, 50-degree water, shivering for hours on end. And then having an individual who has a warm meal, all you have to do is say, I quit the program, and you can have a nice warm meal and a goat and all that, just to see if they would stick with it. See? And some Christians cut out when it gets rough. But they miss out on the glory. They miss out on all the benefits that comes through endurance. Endure hardship, the Bible says. Toughen up as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul made it clear that we do not need to experience exactly the same trials in order to be able to share God's encouragement. Sometimes we think we can't encourage others until we have gone through the exact same trial, and that's not true. But there are those who have and can encourage as well. If we have experienced God's comfort, then we can be comfort those who are in any trouble. If we've experienced God's comfort, even if it's a different type of trial, we can turn around and comfort others. Of course, we can always point to the Scripture, which brings comfort. Doesn't necessarily mean that you have to go through the same thing that someone else does. Of course, if we have experienced similar tribulations, they can help us identify better with others and know better how they feel. Sometimes it helps to sympathize with their weakness. But our experiences cannot alter the comfort of God. The comfort of God remains the same. That remains sufficient and efficient, no matter what our own experiences may have been. So we could take what God has used in our life and the comfort He has brought and turn around and help others in that testing. Now, the Apostle Paul was an individual who was constantly experiencing all different types of testing, including testing from the very ones he's writing this letter. And Paul's writing to those who question his apostolic authority, question his motives, and it grieved him because of some of the personal sins of the believers there at Corinth and those who have not turned from their sins. But there are others who have, and all the trials that he had with this, putting up with this church, was for their benefit. And I think he summarizes that in verse 6. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. It's for your benefit. When we are afflicted, which is effective for the enduring the same sufferings which we suffer. If we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Here we have yet another word for testing or trials is the word affliction. Affliction. So we have at least three different Greek words here in the last few verses here. You know, we have the idea of being pressed and squeezed. We have the idea of pathema, the sufferings of Christ in verse 5. And now we have the word thlibo, spelled T-H-L-I-B-O. And this Greek word is the present passive indicative, the idea of present ongoing affliction, affliction received by others, and it's a state certain indicative mood. It's a certain fact. So he says we are afflicted. The idea means to be distressed, to press together once again, to compress. And this same Greek word is used of those who pressed Jesus when he was in a crowd. And they were ready to crush him. And of course, he got out and stepped out into a boat to teach. The crowd was so great. And it's interesting that in the call to prayer over in Mecca, you heard about, you know, thousands of people that were trampled to death. And they're pagan religion being crushed in a crowd. The idea here, though, is being pressed and afflicted. And Paul says, you know what? It's for your benefit. It's for your consolation. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 10. 1 Corinthians 4, 10 through 13. Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Can you hear the sarcasm in these verses? You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. The present hour we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed. His character was aligned. And he says, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until now. what you step on when you walk through the cow pasture and scrape off the bottom of your shoes. I'm the off-scouring, Paul says. Here, Paul describes his affliction, some of his trials, but he says, you know what, it's for your benefit. We're hanging in there because there's a spiritual benefit for you. As we endure, it gives spiritual courage to those of Corinth to endure. Now think about this. Another thing is your endurance of trials and tribulation can result in others growing in God's grace. You ever think about that? God can use you as an example of faithfulness through testing and trial. So don't think it's just all about you and what you're going through. There are others that are watching your spiritual life. There's others that can derive spiritual courage, just like in a battle. One soldier acts valiantly can lift the morale of a whole unit of soldiers. One individual acting bravely, another Christian standing in the face of testing and difficulty, can bring great encouragement to other Christians to face the trial themselves. He says it's for your benefit. The word consolation, again, parakalesis, the idea of coming alongside to lift one's spirits, to bring comfort or consolation. He says, you know, the things that we are afflicted with, benefits, and you're being comforted. The opponents maintain that Paul's suffering disqualified him as an apostle. But Paul maintains that his sufferings are the same God uses to strengthen other believers. Other believers were strengthened because of Paul. We're saying Paul today and what he went through. And it's an encouragement. I think it's personal encouragement to realize his steadfastness. He says it's for your salvation. Now, what kind of salvation is he speaking of here? Keep in mind, salvation's in three stages. When you believe in Christ, in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you're saved from sin's penalty. For by grace have you been saved. Here, though, it's ongoing, present tense. As you live the Christian life, you're being saved from sin's power. Now, whether you end up being delivered from sin's power or not, you are delivered from sin's penalty, and that's why you won't go to hell if you fail in the Christian life. You're eternally secure. But there's an ongoing deliverance we can have. This is called salvation. And an ultimate deliverance occurs at the rapture, the deliverance of our body, soul, and spirit into Christ's likeness. That's ultimate salvation. So the three stages, it's like three stages of sanctification. And this is obviously salvation stage two. He's not questioning whether the Corinthians are born again here. Some lordship preachers would try to question fact that they're not born again, and that's not true. They're born again, but his steadfastness brings deliverance from sin's power or progressive sanctification. Just like the Bible Knowledge Commentary states here, this aspect of salvation suggests here is their advance in sanctification, which in fact this letter produced. And you turn over to chapter 7, verse 10, and you see that. So we look, we jump over to 2 Corinthians 7, 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Again, this is not salvation from sin's penalty. He's talking to those who are already saved. See, some lordship preachers will come along and say, see, you need to be sorry for your sins in order to be saved. No. And the godly sorrow is sorrow that God brings when you don't confess your sins. It's God-induced. You don't have to work up some kind of tears or go to the altar and shed a bunch of tears in order to be saved. This is not talking about that. This godly sorrow produces a change of mind leading to deliverance. Deliverance from the bad situation. Deliverance from the consequences of your actions. not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, the regret of the world just produces guilt without any change at all. Judas Iscariot, example, case in point, as opposed to Peter. So this salvation was being affected by many Christians. They were being delivered because Paul continued. He didn't quit. He didn't turn away, and he continued faithfully. And so they were comforted, and they were delivered from sin's penalty. Many of them were encouraged spiritually to continue. And notice here, it's effective. And notice here, effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now, the word for is a Greek, little Greek preposition, and it's in. We can say it's consolation here that functions in the act of enduring. What does this mean? Well, this means as you endure suffering, in that endurance, by not quitting, you're comforted. See? You need to allow God to come along and comfort you. That means you need to continue to persevere. Continue to keep going forward. Because God will come along and comfort. So in that endurance, in that steadfast endurance, the comfort will come. Now if you want to quit and turn around and go the opposite direction, you're robbing yourself of the great comfort that God can bring in the tribulation. So this deliverance is effective as the believer endures suffering. That means you don't cut out from underneath it. You keep bearing up under it. You persevere. The word endure, hupomone, means to remain under. The idea, keep remaining under. Maybe God will not lift it at that point, but you have to continue under it for a while. The idea, the capacity to hold out or bear up under in the face of difficulty. Patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance is exactly what this word means. James chapter 1 verse 3. James 1 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Or patience, same word here, means endurance. Endurance. Just like runners can build up an endurance by continuing to run. They, you know, some people, when they first try to lose weight, walk around the block and they're winded and out of breath. But they get back up the next day, and they walk again, and they walk again, and they walk two blocks, they walk three blocks, and they build what's called endurance. See? They don't quit. They continue. They persevere. Spiritually speaking, the same way. We continue. We continue in spite of the difficulty, knowing that God's faithful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Here at the Thessalonian church, where they were commended for their faith in the persecution, people pressure, circumstantial pressure, tribulations, and they endured or continued in it. Romans chapter 5. Verses 3 and 4. And knowing that, but we also glory in tribulation. What's wrong with you, Paul? Why do you boast in tribulation? Well, we're not necessarily happy because of the ill circumstances. You know, no one rejoices, you know, when your car falls apart and everything happens. Praise God. Now, the Bible does say give thanks, but I think it comes as you realize God is working out His plan. And that's the idea. We know we glory in tribulation, knowing what? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. See, God's developing character in your life as we endure. Tribulation produces endurance. Trials produces endurance. And continuing under that, godly character as you faithfully endure. And then continuing that, hope. There's always hope for the future. Hope is bright for you as a believer. It's not dim and dismal. Hope is bright as a Christian. And hope will not disappoint. You think that's going to disappoint you? Nope. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. The Holy Spirit can show you God's love and your hope for the future. So, continuing. So back in our text here, he says our Paul's affliction worked out the comfort and ongoing sanctification of the believer, and that affected. That was effective in their enduring the same sufferings which Paul was suffering. Now, again, as we stated earlier, that doesn't mean that their sufferings were exactly the same, but the words imply that their sufferings were of a kind similar to the sufferings of Christ. Doesn't mean you have to go through the exact identical trial or test. But no matter what suffering in different areas, you're identifying with the sufferings of Christ. And that's the point. And Paul says, we endure those things. We get the word paschal lamb, the idea of undergoing sufferings. Paul says, we undergo those things and we're identifying with Christ. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul elaborates on verse 4. He indicates that this comfort and tribulation Paul received is the same comfort the Corinthians can receive. And this leads to their ongoing endurance and progressive sanctification. As we endure suffering, we give other believers spiritual courage to endure the same, just like soldiers in a battle. One who gets up and let's take the flag and go forward, and that rallies the whole troop. All the troops are rallied. And never think your trials that you're going through don't matter. It's not simply about you. Others are watching your reactions. They're watching your spiritual life. They're looking to your courage as you identify with Christ and His sufferings. Look at verse 7. And our hope for you is what? Steadfast. Because we know that as you're a partaker of the suffering, so you will partake of the consolation. So here we're looking at the suffering. We're just sitting here. But you know what? He says, you will receive comfort in the trial. It's not a matter of might. I might. You will. It'll happen. As you walk by faith, God will manifest that in your life. You'll see it. You'll see it. And you, as you partake of His sufferings, you are also a partaker. And that's why Paul says, you know, we have hope for you. We hold out hope. And that's one character of love. 1 Corinthians 13, it hopes all things. Paul hopes for the best in the sense as they continue to steadfastly endure. He knows that God will come along and comfort them. See, it's not like buck up and just grit your teeth and, you know. It's not humanistic type of positive thinking Paul's teaching here. He's talking about a real comfort that God will bring to your soul. See, this is not pie in the sky, thinking positive. Paul says God is a personal God. Keep that in mind. This is not fate, fatalism, determinism. This is a personal God coming to you to bring comfort in your soul. And He will. Wait for it. And that's why we say we need to wait on God. Not because you're faithful, but because God is faithful. He is faithful. With that, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. You're faithful in all our trouble. All our suffering has a purpose. It has a purpose of identifying with Christ and fellowshipping in his suffering. It has a purpose of encouraging others. It produces comfort in our soul as you bring comfort to our situation. As we look to you in faith, as a little child looks to his father, I pray that you might bring comfort no matter what the believers are going through here. You said you will. As we believe it, as we trust in your word, as we study the scripture which brings comfort to our souls. And Lord, use this testing so that we might turn around and be of a comfort to others who are in the same trial, that they might be comforted of God with the same comfort that we are comforted by God with. Thank you for these things, Father. And if there's anyone listening to this, you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, greatest comfort in your soul is a knowledge of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And you can have that certainty of going to heaven when you die because Jesus provided the way by taking your sins and being your sin bearer. All your sins were placed upon Christ so that the Father punished his own Son in your place. The only thing left for you to do is place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in him for eternal life, look to him as your Savior, and you at that point are born again. He promised at that point to never leave you nor abandon you. Others may abandon you, but he will not. So place your faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.